Week 3. Breaking through all the noise. Pick a lane, pal. You've been there, and so have I. You're driving through traffic, minding your own business, and then some driver zips around you and gets in front. Then your lane looks slow, so they dart back into the other lane. Now, that lane looks slow, so they dart back into yours. As Keith Urban said, afraid of coming in last. That person seemed to think the whole road belonged to him, and he could do whatever he wanted to move himself along. You might have said something under your breath, as I have. Pick a lane, pal. You can't have them all. In Micah's day, the leadership of the two kingdoms felt as if they owned the whole road and could jump in and out at will on the lanes of God's chosen highway, as it were. They felt immune to any problem that arose resulting from their choices and actions that made life difficult for everyone else. The road was made for them, after all. They were very mistaken, and their driving privileges were about to be revoked, so to speak. Micah was kind of an outsider. He didn't just live or work near the capital cities of Samaria or Jerusalem. He lived a bit further west and didn't run with the same crowd as the more well-to-do citizens of the cities did. His perspective was different. God gave him the wisdom to see what was powering all the wealth and status of those big cities. Micah saw the effect on the poor and downtrodden that the leadership's greed and lust for power was having. He was the man God raised up to kick in the door and reveal the nasty things inside. As you can imagine, he was not popular. Micah called to everyone's attention some of the godless actions done by the very powerful among the people of God, such as devising evil plans at night to carry them out the next morning, seizing property, seizing land and houses from those who had no power to oppose them, robbing people of their very inheritance, and thumbing their noses at the way God had designed for his people to relate to one another in peace. See Micah 2, 1 through 2. Oppression, theft, violence, cruelty, abuse of power, and faithlessness. These are not the things of God or of a people who were called to reflect his character. But these leaders thought they owned the whole road and could jump in and out of a lane as they saw fit, and they let Micah know it. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not say such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Micah 2:6. Keep quiet, Micah. No one wants to hear your scary stories about God's being upset with us over what we're doing. We are his people. He won't do anything. Besides, money buys all the power we need in case things do fall apart. You're just a big sourpuss anyways. Things are fine. That's what their contempt sounded like. Does this response from the people sound familiar to what some of the 12 have previously addressed? Yes, it does. In fact, the major prophet Jeremiah, who came along later, preached similar ideas in Jerusalem, Jeremiah 26. He was also unpopular. His strong words, given by God against the city and its leadership, got him into a tight spot with the city leaders. What got him out of that predicament? Oddly enough, someone remembered the things that our man Micah had said before that were similar. They let Jeremiah go because of Micah. Jeremiah 26:18. Interesting point about how some things don't change and how some people just won't listen. For the northern kingdom of Israel, time had run out. Micah opened the door for us and described the mess inside. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach of you wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. Micah 2:11. That's actually pretty funny, but it is also a sad comment on the attitude of the people of God in his day. Wind, lies, and another beer. Give me a false prophet any day as long as the good times keep rolling, they seem to say. In some ways, we can actually say similar things when we set ourselves up as final authorities, declare our own moral imperatives, and toss God a few pennies on the way out the door. Keep all that depressing stuff to yourself, Micah. No one's listening anyway. Jewish scholar Abraham Joshua Heschel offered some insight here on the way these people were approaching God and why there was a rift between them and their God as seen in the Minor Prophets. While Samuel stressed the primacy of obedience over sacrifice, Amos and the prophets who followed him not only stressed the primacy of morality over sacrifice, but even proclaimed that the worth of worship, far from being absolute, is contingent upon moral living, and that when immorality prevails, worship is detestable. Heschel, the Prophets. As Christians, it matters how we live every day, not just that we show up for church. Quote, when immorality prevails, worship is detestable, close quote, said Dr. Heschel. That is some strong medicine. How thankful we should be that the Holy Spirit works in us believers every day to say yes to God and no to those things that would tempt us away. Pure worship starts during the week, not on Sunday. Heschel wrapped up his thoughts with a sentence that would likely have made Micah pound his fist on the table and shout, yes! Questioning man's right to worship through offerings and songs, the prophets maintained that the primary way of serving God is through love, justice, and righteousness. Heschel, the Prophets. More on that point in a minute when we consider chapter 6. Here in chapter 2, God offered a response to the people's rejection of Micah's preaching against their immorality. Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Are these his deeds? But lately, my people have risen up as an enemy. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest, because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. Micah 2:7-10. You've got nothing to worry about, God said, if your ways are right and just. God's words do good for those who follow him in right relationship. The things Micah called out were not the deeds of people who followed God closely. That's a huge point. Walking in faith now through Christ necessarily changes how we are to live. To, quote, walk in the light as he is in the light, close quote, brings fellowship with God and man, says 1 John 1:7. Through the empowering work of the Spirit in our lives, we can live a life worthy of the calling we received as born-again believers, as we follow Christ daily. The people who live and act the way Micah is describing here are, in fact, enemies to God and his people, Micah 2:7. God's words from cover to cover in the Bible do good to those who walk in faith through Christ today. But you have to pick a lane. Adjusting course. Sadly, it appeared the people in Micah's day had fooled themselves into thinking they were not in opposition to God in their lives and actions. Religion itself wasn't unpopular, only the kind that made them uncomfortable about what they were doing. Simply saying what the people wanted to hear would make someone the most popular prophet on the block. Chapter 2 begins with a very strong word. Whoa. That's something you don't want to hear when accompanied with a word from the Lord. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in the power of their hands. Micah 2:1. Thomas Mick Comiskey and Tremper Longman mentioned something a bit disturbing about a biblical word of woe in their thorough commentary on Micah. Generally, this type of oracle is called a woe oracle and develops from the laments connected to funerals. However, in the prophetic use, there is no true mourning. It is a way of saying that the addressee is as good as dead. McComiskey and Longman, Expositor's Bible Commentary. Yikes! God had had enough of that kind of abuse of power. In fact, this first oracle of Micah was the last thing the northern kingdom would hear from the minor prophets. Only a few decades after these words were spoken, the Assyrian army wiped out the city of Samaria and demolished that kingdom completely in accordance with God's judgment. It truly was the end, but a new beginning for the faithful remnant of the southern kingdom was coming. The rest of Micah was for those survivors. Okay, let's ask the question. Which road are you on? Do you act as if you own the whole road when it comes to your own life? It's not hard to lose healthy focus in the busy, status-centered world we live in. I am thankful beyond measure that God guides the church by His Holy Spirit to adjust our course when needed and to follow Him every day. The words He speaks in Scripture do good to us as well if we'll listen. Pick a lane that follows Christ as Lord in all you do, no matter the situation. Really nice roads don't always lead to really nice places. Pay attention, says Micah. God's way is not always easiest, but it's always best for everyone. No wrong answers discussion questions. Number 1. In which areas of life do you find it easy to try and own the whole road? Why? Number 2. In our relationship with God, we might assume whatever we desire to do is right, and that any consideration of our actions in the light of Scripture is an annoyance. What would that say about what we think of God? The Breaker. While some scholars view these next verses in light of the southern kingdom's battle with Assyria or the Babylonian exile, many others see them in a more messianic light. In these verses, Micah's gaze seemed to lift far beyond his own time. As such, these verses fit more into the larger perspective that God often granted to this faithful prophet. This was a much-needed passage of hope, illuminating a bright future for God's people. Micah considered both the end of things that had come before and the beginning of new things ahead of him. It would take someone like no other to break through and make a new way out of the prison of sin and lead us out into freedom. In their commentary, Kenneth Barker and Waylon Bailey name him the Breaker. God said through Micah that a day was coming when he would bring all of his remaining people together like sheep in a sheepfold, awaiting one to lead them out. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. Micah 2:12-13. Micah seems to present both the Messiah and the remnant of God's people who look forward to him in a very strong, powerful, even militant stance. This was no weakling Messiah, and his followers were no cowering pushovers. Only a Messiah one could call the Breaker, quote, one who opens up the breach, close quote, verse 13, was strong enough to turn the evil all around them on its head and cut a clear pathway from bondage to salvation. Only Jesus was strong enough to fulfill this long-hoped-for prophecy of freedom and rescue. And only Jesus is strong enough now to lift us up in our discouragement and uncertainty, to set our feet upon the rock with sure footing in the hope of his power to save. The Breaker does not break in. He breaks out. God's people would follow the one who led them out into freedom and a new place where he was their king, with God himself leading the way. Looking ahead. Micah made a turn in this passage that will be seen more and more in the remainder of the 12, looking forward to Jesus, who would make all things new. Sometimes the current situation isn't the place to focus all of our thinking. What God will do on the other side of the situation at hand should also be on our minds. God will do what only He can do to bring about what is in His good will for our lives. Okay, I'm starting to feel more like shouting hallelujah. What God did through Jesus for our sake is amazing. He came to us Himself in Christ Jesus to be born of a woman and then to grow up among mankind to teach, minister, and reveal the kingdom of God initiated by His own sacrificial death and triumphal resurrection. Jesus the Breaker breaks through from the inside out, dwelling here among us and leading all who would follow in faith out into life abundant in Him. In Micah, the Breaker and the King are linked together grammatically, so that they likely refer to the same individual. What Micah looked forward to, you and I can experience in fullness of joy through Christ our Redeemer and Breaker. There is nothing to stand against Him as He leads us out. This passage could also refer to Jesus' second coming, when Jesus Himself revealed that He would appear coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory, and that He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. Matthew 24:30-31. The Breaker indeed. Nothing holds Jesus back, either in these days or in the final day of His return to gather His people to Himself. In that final day, when Jesus returns in victory to call all those who have trusted Him in faith, he will break out and come back to stand on the Mount of Olives in glorious triumph. We'll have to wait until Zechariah to unpack that, however. In a time of great trial and peril, God gave Micah this awesome vision of the Messiah wrapped in strength and victory. I sometimes wonder if we understand Jesus well enough in the church today. Do we operate and live in the strength and boldness of a strong and victorious Christ? Or do we content ourselves with a perpetual struggle to keep our heads above water because we have forgotten what new and abundant life in Him really means? As Pastor Greg Laurie stated so well, quote, "The moment we neglect our wealth, we contribute to our decline." Close quote. Perhaps we struggle more than we ought as followers of Christ because we have neglected the wealth of the inspired scriptures and the strength of an all-sufficient Savior. We try to solve our own problems or just shoulder into them without a thought or prayer and try to survive each day. I wonder how different our lives would be from the inside out if we stopped trying so hard to live the Christian life and welcomed Jesus in to redefine and reform us into His own image each day by His own Spirit. Surely our lives would be different in ways that we could not have hoped for before. So here's the question. Will you and I take all of our fears and doubts and sins to the victorious cross of our all-sufficient Christ and lay them down? He is strong enough. Nothing can stop Him from working His good will if we will stop fighting Him in our self-sufficiency that never accomplishes what we desire. Take it all to Him and see what the Breaker will do. No wrong answers discussion questions. Number one, this was no weakling Messiah presented here. Only Jesus was strong enough to fulfill this long hoped for prophecy. He breaks us out of our bondage to sin and leads us out into new life and freedom. It is a powerful picture of a conquering leader. Do you see Jesus as this strong, victorious Christ? How so? Number two, would some people be offended or get their feathers ruffled over picturing Jesus this way? Why? What words would you use to describe Jesus to someone who doesn't know Him?